The message today will have a meaning about Thanksgiving and giving thanks. But lo and behold, as I was going through it, it's also some marriage counseling. So you might look at it in that nature. But I'm hoping that the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. That you just understand a little bit more how good God is. And that you'll be thankful to Him. So I want to start out with a question. Who is your God and what do you know about Him? You know, many people have various answers for that. There's the God of self, really, is what it boils down to, our humanistic belief, we call it. It claims no God except the God of humanistic achievement. You may not understand this, but Buddhism is really among the top of this belief system. The key figure and great example of this religious system is a man known as Buddha, also known as Buddha Dharma. It's an Indian religion and philosophical tradition based on teachings attributed to the Buddha, a wandering ascetic and religious teacher who lived in the 6th or 5th century BCE. It is the world's fourth largest religion, with over 520 million followers known as Buddhists, who comprise 7% of the global population. The Buddha was simply a human being. And he claimed no inspiration from God or external power. He attributed all his realization, attainments, and achievements to human endeavor and human intelligence. A man and only a man can become a Buddha. Then there's what we would call polytheistic religions. Those who claim there are many gods. Poly just means many. Japan holds to what is known as the seven gods of fortune. But perhaps the most familiar polytheistic religious system was that we're familiar with is of Greek mythology. Greek mythology is a collection of ancient Greek stories about gods, heroes, monsters, and other figures that were a significant part of everyday life in ancient Greece. The earliest Greek myths were passed down orally in the Bronze Age and were likely told by Minoan and Mycenaean singers. Greek myths explain the world around the ancient Greeks, including the origin of the world, the lives of the gods, and the meanings of religious rituals. They also taught the importance of bravery, intelligence, and right and wrong. Some major figures in Greek mythology include the 12 gods of Mount Olympus, including Zeus, Hera, Aphrodite, Apollo, Eris, Artemis, Athena, Demeter, Dionysus, Hephaestus, Hermes, and Poseidon. The heroes Odysseus, Orpheus, and Hercules, the Titans, and the nine muses. Boy, that sounds quite interesting there, huh? Among the monotheistic forms of religion was the Roman Empire, in one sense. It was a governmental form of dictatorship claiming Caesar as God. It used fear and the fortunes as a way to drive people into submission. There are three notable Abrahamic religions that are monotheistic and acknowledge a one and only true God, the maker of the universe and all that is in it. That's Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. There are many similarities and beliefs and commonality in all those teachings. As I was reading, personal sayings about beliefs, like with the Muslims And they're pretty impressive in a lot of ways. And I would agree with a lot of what they say about God and what they know about God. But the foundational differences between these monotheistic religions, or believe in one God, is what they believe about Jesus. Neither of these religions deny Jesus' existence, although you'll find some who probably say Jesus never lived, but those are the odd ones. But the key difference is who they claim Jesus to be and what role he plays in the scope of man's relationship to God. Christianity believes that Christ is the Son of God, was born miraculously through the Virgin Mary's womb, that he became at that time both man and God, that he came to live a perfect life in the flesh, that he, being completely righteous, would take upon him all the unrighteousness of mankind and suffer and die on a cross, bearing all our sins, taking away the sin of the world. That he, being sinless, suffered and died on a cross to take away the sin of the world. John 1:29 said, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was the perfect Lamb of God that would satisfy God for the forgiveness of sin. Because he was perfect, he overcame death, hell, and the grave. He was resurrected after 3 days, as the Scripture prophesied, and is seated at the right hand of the power of God. That the only way to the Father is through the Son of God. Jesus is that Messiah of promise. The Jews have all sorts of views of who Jesus was, but the overriding one thing that Judaism claims is that Jesus was not the prophesied Messiah. Islam, or Muslims, believe Jesus was simply a prophet, part of a long list of prophets, similar to Noah and Abraham. He was not God, but a man, and fallible. They believe that you can go directly to God, Muslims. Now, this is all sounds good, but that God, there's only one God, singular, and you can go to directly God. They believe Muhammad as the last prophet of God, and the Quran as the holy infallible scriptures that they use. They use the Bible as a help of understanding, but do not regard it as holy and infallible. They view Ishmael as the chosen seed of Abraham, and not Isaac, believing the Jews in error skewed the scripture in their favor. Muslims give God the name Allah, which is the Arabic name for God. They do not need Jesus to get to God. There is no Son, Holy Spirit, or Trinity. You get mercy and the forgiveness directly from God. Muslims believe in Allah, the Arabic word for God, as the one true God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Muslims believe Allah is all-powerful. Yeah. All-knowing. Yeah. And perfect. And that he should be treated with the utmost respect. I don't think we disagree with that. Oneness. Muslims believe that God is one and that there is no God but Allah. Merciful. Muslims believe that Allah is most merciful. The Quran describes Allah as most merciful of the merciful in 4 passages and names him the merciful one 56 times. Muslims believe that Allah is infinite in all his attributes, that he's immortal. Muslims believe that Allah is immortal and lives eternally. You wouldn't disagree with a lot of this. Muslims believe that Allah will eventually resurrect all humans. Muslims believe in the transcendence of God, which is called Tanza. It rejects the idea that God is human-like or materially embedded. Shahada is a central belief in Islam. In the Shahada, which is the phrase, "There is no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God." To become a Muslim, you can, number one, believe that there is only one God, Allah, who created the universe. Believe that Muhammad is Allah's final messenger on earth. Recite the Shahada, or declaration of faith, with conviction and understanding of its meaning. The Shahada is, there's a word for it, but it simply means There is no true God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger and prophet of God. You can recite the Shahada in front of two witnesses or privately. So that's where they're at in their religion. All of it has to do, all these have to do with who they believe Jesus is. How is Allah different from God? Islam teaches that Allah weighs in the balance a man's good deeds and bad deeds and can overlook your sins and let you into heaven. The God of the Bible, Yahweh, is perfect and therefore cannot overlook sin, since he must punish sin perfectly. God punishes every sin perfectly. He did that by putting all the guilt of sin on the guiltless, his own Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The resulting way to heaven and relationship with God to the Christian, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today I want to show you what kind of God the Christian has. The title of the message in light of this upcoming holiday is simply, Thank God. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, again, I just pray that you speak to our hearts in a very special way, that you would help us to see you a little clearer today. Help us in our marriages today. I believe that is a message you want to get across as well. And so, Father, I just thank you for what you've given us today. We want to tell you we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Humanistic religion that we talk about is simply limited. If all we have is ourselves to look to, what do we have to look forward to but simply a death? Polytheistic religions are plain false. They are devised fables of man. They cannot exist. It's impossible for plurality of gods. I hope you understand this. Here's the reason. Once you add an S to the word God, you have to drop the capital G. There's no distinction there. Like, it's just pluralized. You know, how can there be gods? They all going to just like share? What do they share? It doesn't even make any sense that there can be multiple gods. Exodus 23 says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Little g, little d, oh, little d, little s. Daniel 3:25, he says, Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God, capital G-O-D, that can deliver after this sort. The Trinity, though in three parts, is still one God. It's an amazing thing. It's hard to explain. We've talked about that before. Now, I believe Judaism, Christianity, Islam understand that there's only one God, and it's that same God we're talking about. They all believe and know that there's one and only God, but only through Christ can one truly have a relationship with God and be able to know him and to feel secure in our relationship with him. Now, I thought of a few things that becomes an everlasting part of our relationship to God when we enter in a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. These are the things that we see demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Only those who believe on him, only those who believe on him can truly, truly experience the love of God. Number one, I wrote down, is acceptance. He knows us. He does not have unrealistic expectations of us. He understands our troubles, our lusts, and our temptations. He experienced them for Himself. He knows we are frail. He is gentle and understanding to those that are His. We struggle, and I'm telling you, you need to think about this, because we struggle with understanding how good God is. It's amazing. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Last week, Tim Reeder read from a list in Psalm 103, verse 14 tells us, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 139, 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He is despised in Isaiah 53, 3. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he experienced the temptation of sin at its strength. And he did this as a man, as a man's perspective, because there's just no way to explain it. Otherwise, these would be no temptations at all to him. If he looked at it as God, he put on himself man and experience. He knows what we feel. It says, and was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. I think you'd be a little hungry, wouldn't you? We call it starving. We miss a meal and we say we're starving. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He knew what it was like to be starving. The lust of the flesh, of our flesh, at the greatest. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, these always interest me because I look at Jesus, God, but you got to look at Jesus was all man as well, and he's experienced this like we would experience this. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus knew what the pride of life was, to prove yourself, to have your integrity, abilities, or even your worth questioned. We know what that's like. We like to stand up. I'll show you. Are you who you say you are, Jesus? It's the I dare you to. You might call this the battle of self-esteem. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, the owner of everything, being showed the menial accomplishments of men on the earth. There's only one explanation. He felt the draw of the world's pleasure as a man for us. He knows what He knows how we're tempted. He knows the draw of the world and the things that we love and want to do. And we like money, don't we? We're tempted with all those things and the glories of them, to go see places and do things. And He knows what that's all about. He knows what that draw is. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Number two, He feels our pain. He knows personally what we are going through. He's there. He is sympathetic. He is there with us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." John 11:32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, I'm saying this with some permission here, but Mary spoke foolishly here. And she was really blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death, if you think about it. Saying, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. In essence, she's kind of saying in a nicer way, Jesus, you are late and you're the blame. If you'd been here, it wouldn't have happened. Now, Jesus, it's important, He did not take the time to correct her thinking. To let her know that He is never late. He saw something more important, and that was to share in the grieving. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see." Verse 35. These are two powerful words. Jesus wept. The God of God, the King of Kings. He weeps with us. Number three, He is faithful, forgiving, and there for you in your worst condition. We struggle with this because some of us do some awful things. You know, you've done some awful things this week to your Lord. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Sometimes we think He has to leave us and forsake us for what I did, what I thought, what I said. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Folks, that's part of us just doesn't want to believe that, because we believe how we believe about each other, because we're not very forgiving. But listen to this. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." There's no doubt about this. Talk about an evil thing to do. Now, skipping to verse 10, "When Jesus had lifted Himself," this is after He wrote in the sand, He got rid of everybody else, "and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord." I believe this was a saved woman. Done something dastardly, wrong, evil. And what does Jesus say unto her? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Number four, he is preparing our future. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Romans 8:17, and of children, some of these things just blow me away, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Jesus demonstrated acceptance as we come to him as we are. He accepts us. He accepts us where we're at. Jesus demonstrated tender care in our sorrow. He felt it himself. A man of sorrows, he weeps with us. Jesus demonstrated unconditional forgiveness to his believers, even at our worst display. He never leaves us. Jesus is preparing our future with him, a final perfect home, free of all sin, and in all of God's glory. Hallelujah. All this, all these things are a demonstration of true love. He loves us. Let me ask you something about Jesus' love and about anything. Can any human love that you've experienced, and there's been some great human love stories, can it match the love of Jesus, let alone exceed it? You remember that. Whatever you see, God exceeds it. There's nothing we can do greater than God. You know, in one sense, I think about Adam. He took of the fruit. His wife gave it to him, but he knew what he was doing. I kind of think he loved his wife. She was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Took a choice, wherever she goes, I'll go. I was just could look at that as a loving thought. But God's love exceeded that love. I believe that it really groans our Lord seeing us living in this wicked world. I believe he knows. He's been here. He knows what we're going through. He knows that we fail. We know that we mess up. He wants to bring us home at some time. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We feel so bad when we lose a loved one, don't we? But Christ loves them more. As much as love as we could have for somebody, God loves them more. That's an understanding whereby we can be comforted in those times. Our loved ones are receiving a greater love. Human love has its limits, but God's love is far above it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As the song goes, oh, now you sing that song, think, oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. The grandkids have these stuffies that they love. Two of the ones I'm most familiar with are Pup Pup and Rubble. Joel Michaels, little stuffed animals. These stuffies are beat up, tattered, and smell bad. But try and replace them with something new and you have a fight and tears to deal with. We tried to say, hey, why don't we get you a new one? They want that old, stinky, tattered one. They love it. You know, God loved us in spite of our condition. I think we're like those awful stuffies. But no one is going to take us out of God's hand, are they? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're a little stuffy, stinky, little nasty stuffy. I suppose that these four areas of Jesus' love is what a wife looks for in a husband. A man who will marry her and accept her for who she is. One who will not compare her with others and make her feel inferior to any extent. But he demonstrates his desire and deep love for her for how she is. She is his one and only beloved. That's why, like, pornography is just like this comparison. It takes away from that. Also, a man who will care for her feelings, to hold her hand, to cry with her, to be her strength and by her side. Are you seeing the similarities? A man who will forgive her, who will not harbor anger or bitterness toward her, but seeks to deal with issues and resolve them so that that relationship can be completely restored. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But to desire that closeness relationship. Do you see how God does that? He makes it so simple for us so we can get back. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A man who will work himself to no end to provide for her needs and if possible, her wants. To work to provide a sense of security now and into her future. Those are pretty the basic things. If you want to add all that up, you know what that means? Men give up their life for their wife. So what does the husband look for in a faithful wife? Pretty simply, the same things Jesus asks of his bride. Psalms 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Think about it. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what the man wants, ladies? Just be appreciated. Thanked. Don't need anything but that. That's what keeps us going. We do all and give our whole life just for that little bit. And that's what Jesus wants from us. We can't repay him. We can't do anything, but we can give him thanks. Just thank him for all he's done, all his benefits to us. The world has all sorts of ideas of God. Talking about those who don't believe in God, and it reflects what they think of marriage. Here's some of those things. A 50-50 proposition. A legal way out of with divorce. A protection of assets in prenuptial agreements. marrying into money, marrying to produce smart or athletic offspring. This is the world's ideas. Kind of matches with their God. The religious without Jesus as the Messiah, without believing Him as Savior, can have a good view of God and who He is to some extent. But at best, it is an acquaintance with God. It is a distant relationship. It can be inspiring. Muslims, 5 times a day, they pray. They're inspired to work and to follow God and to do all these things. It can be inspiring. It can produce many good things, even a good marriage. But it's temporal. Howbeit, religion has proven itself capable. Religion, and when I say religion, I'm talking about man's idea of who God is instead of God who God is. It's proven itself capable to not know God when He is in their very face, to crucify Him and persecute His believers. That's what religion is capable of. Can't even see God if He got in His face. And that's what happened when Jesus came. The religion, the Jews looked at Him, didn't acknowledge Him, put Him on a cross to crucify Him. And afterwards, persecution. And then religions continued to persecute true believers. But those who know God through a belief in Jesus, we have a door open to know God intimately, as a wife knows a husband. To have a deep relationship now and into eternity forever. For all this, we thank God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Sister Debbie comes to play. How has God spoke to you? Nick prayed that this morning. Before service, for God to speak to us in a way only He can really speak to us. Many things we could get out of this message, but one is, man, what a God we have. And it's all because of Jesus. You don't have a God, you have a fake God. You have an incapable God without Jesus, but with Jesus, we have this incredible relationship and all of what He does for us. It's so hard for us to even understand how great He is. Why would He come and die for us? Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. That He would forgive us when we do rotten things, but He's there all the time. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What a God. If nothing else, you can thank God today. Maybe in a way you haven't thanked Him before. If you don't know Him, you need to know Him. Come see me or Mike or Tim or Andy or and talk to us. Just one last verse for you to get with God in your heart. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. I pray the Lord spoke to you in a strong way. We're entering Thanksgiving. Man. He's good. God's really good. A lot better than we realize. One day we're going to realize it. When I look in the book of Revelation and I see what all they're doing, I'm like, I feel like, I don't know what that's like, but I'm going to. I ain't see it yet, but I can believe it. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. And it says continually, continually. Father, thank you for the service, Lord. Just pray, dismiss us with your care. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.